Today is an anniversary. It's exactly 1 year ago, by counting by Shabbat, 1 year ago that I was preaching here, and I preached on the parasha of the week, which, as Margaret already shared, was from Deuteronomy 11:26 through 16:12 or something. And Margaret's already shared and preached a sermon which takes a load off me. Now I don't have to. But Chuck did ask for a word. And I was thinking about this week and thinking about the parasha, and I'm certainly not going to repeat what I said a year ago, because you can read it in one of those little booklets in the bookstore, so that wouldn't be nice. But at the same time, I wanted to commemorate it, as it were. So I looked through the parasha and was looking at something, looking for a text that I thought would be interesting, and I wanted to give some oral law, bring it up to the New Testament without doing violence to the Old Testament. And so today, a year later, I don't want to look at the whole parasha, but we'll just look at 11 verses of chapter 15 of Deuteronomy, and we'll use that as a starting point. And hopefully, we'll get to a point, and God will be able to speak to us and even do a work. At least he worked in me this week, so one out of the room is some work, and maybe more. Deuteronomy 15, 1 through 11. At the end of every 7 years, you must tell those who owe you anything that they do not have to pay you back. Now that's good news. Talk about a gospel and good news. Think if someone came up to you and said, you know, you owe me such and such, but you don't have to pay me back. Okay, verse 2. This is how you must do it. Everyone who has loaned money must cancel the loan and not make a neighbor or relative pay it back. This is the Lord's time for canceling what people owe. You may make a foreigner pay what is owed you, but you must not collect what another Israelite owes you. But there should be no poor people among you, because the Lord your God will richly bless you in the land he is giving you as your own. A friend of mine was sharing also at a devotion this week, and he was reading from a psalm, and he at the end of the psalm said, now is this true? Well, look at this in verse 4. There should be no poor people among you. Is that true? It is maybe an overstatement. Well, it only says there should. It doesn't say there will not be in this translation. Of course, in Hebrew, they don't distinguish would or should or will. It's all one thing out there. You could have translated it, but there will be no poor people among you. State it as absolutely as you can. And just how true is that? And how do we deal with this kind of truth where it ought to be true, but maybe it isn't always true, and it leaves us in that kind of area? Well, he'll give us a little bit of, I think a little bit here in this passage on how to deal with it and how true it is. Verse 5, he will bless you if you obey the Lord your God completely, but you must be careful to obey all the commands I am giving you today. The Lord your God will bless you as he promised, and you will lend to other nations, but you will not need to borrow from them. You will rule over many, many nations, but none will rule over you. Well, if we come down to an individual level, a person could feel kind of guilty. What happens if things aren't going smoothly? What if you end up borrowing? Should you feel guilty? Is it God's punishment? And those are questions that can arise, and maybe we won't even answer them this morning. That's okay. Verse 7. He's just said in verse 4, there will be no poor, and now he says, if there are poor among you, in one of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be selfish or greedy towards them, but freely give to them and freely lend them whatever they need. And I remember a year ago mentioning that this verse stood out to me, because it sounded, in the passage we'd just been reading, it sounded like if you obeyed God, you're not going to have problems. And the opposite side of that would be that if you have problems, it's because you're not obeying God. And you know what people do when they think somebody has a problem and it's their fault? They don't help. They shut up their heart and they say, well, that's his problem. Let him deal with it. They become judgmental. And I think we all remember what Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. And that's partially why I get so excited about those verses 7 and 8. Because it could have said very self-righteously, if there are any poor among you, don't worry about it, it's their own fault, like I've just said. But instead, and here's where I think God and his character come out, instead it says, don't be selfish or greedy towards them, but give freely to them and freely lend them whatever they need. And we don't, I mean, it's not like these thoughts that I'm sharing with you weren't already thought of, because look what he just said, look what comes in the next verse. Beware of evil thoughts. I mean, I've already been expressing some of my evil thoughts. Chuck said, share from the heart. Well, that can be dangerous. Okay, well, then God... Good. Then God will help. Just keep listening and God will help you today. Okay, anyway, beware of evil thoughts. Don't think. That's not a period, it's a comma. Don't be reasoning that, well, the seventh year is near, the year to cancel what people owe. You might be mean to the needy and not give them anything. And then they will complain to the Lord about you, and he will find you guilty of sin. That means us, if we close up our hearts to people that have needs. Give freely to the poor person, and do not wish that you don't have to give. The Lord your God will bless your work and everything you touch. There will always be poor people in the land, so I command you to give freely to your neighbors and to the poor and needy in your land. A wonderful contradiction. The Lord will bless your work and everything you touch. Meaning, you're going to be blessed and you're going to have plenty. And this is said to all of these people, the people of his covenant. So the promise is there that we won't be needy, and yet he goes right on to say, but even though the promise is there that there will not be needy, there's going to be poor people in the land. A wonderful contradiction. And I have grown up to realize that God has put us in a world that is full of contradictions. And somehow it's his doing. Not the evil, not the bad, but somehow he is working through all of these contradictions in us and in me. And I had a few this week too. He commands us to give freely to our neighbors and to the poor and needy in the land. So finally I've come, I think, to what I will call the theme of this morning's talk, and that is having an open heart, being open. But I'm going to go into the New Testament with that in a minute. I've mentioned this as a talk. On the way here, we walked to church, and at one point I turned around and faced backwards because we came on a slightly different path than we'd ever come before. So I wanted my wife to see it. And so I said, now look around and look back the other way. I said, when you're walking through the forest, when you're walking in the mountains, a trail-wise person will always stop and look back. You know, every quarter of a mile, every 5 minutes or so, you just kind of look back to see where you've been coming from. If you don't, you're going to end up lost. I've been lost more than once in the forest, and it's a very unpleasant feeling. So you have to look back, and that's part of what God does with us. I mean, why do we come and meet every week? You're sitting here listening to somebody talk to you. Is it going to do any good? And do you ever think during the week or Shabbat mornings or Sunday mornings, hey, I'm going to have to, you know, time is going to go, I'll listen to somebody. Will there be anything good come out of it? I don't know. If you have an open heart, I think so. I do know it's good to take those times and sort of look back, look forward, to have someone speak out in words things that God may be able to use and work in our hearts. It's also part of God's plan. So where is he going to go today? Well, I'd like to turn to the New Testament and take up this theme of releasing debt. What does it mean to release debt? Because that's what's going on here. There are poor people. Do we lend to them? And if we have lent to them, on the seventh year we let it go. We forgive the debt. So, where can I go in the New Testament to help illustrate the theme of releasing debt, of having an open heart, and what will God want to do with us? If you'll turn to Luke 11, 33 through 36, I will read. It says, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a secret place or under a bowl, but on a lampstand, so the people who come in can see. Your eye is a light for the body. When your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But when your eyes are evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. I think in this church, those of you that are new haven't heard this before. Those of you who have been here, I think, must have heard at least half a dozen times, if not four dozen, that this is a Hebrew proverb. And it has not been translated here in English, because it says, when your eyes are good. Well, what does it mean when your eyes are good? And Jesus used the singular, when your eye is good. It means to be generous. To have a good eye means that you're able to help someone in need. And if you think back earlier, when we were reading there in Deuteronomy, I mentioned that it would be easy to say that person in need has sinned and it's his fault or her fault. And we see tragedy and we see people hurting around us and it is easy to close one's heart. And particularly when we who are trying to believe that somehow we're living in a moral universe, that there's a good God ruling this, we want to defend the righteousness of whatever disaster is out there, you know, they deserved it. That tower that fell on those people and they all died, remember Jesus said, he was speaking to people that thought, well, it was their own fault. And Jesus said, that's not the attitude you're to take. You are to stay open to help them. You are to be generous. Well, here, to have a good eye means to be generous, able to share, able to help. And if you are generous, your whole body will be full of light. God is going to be able to work with you. In fact, I think that's the way God deals with us, and it's part of why we're living in an ambiguous world, why we're living in a world that has contradictions, because He wants that character to grow up in us so that He will have people He can live with forever. We would be hard to live with if we don't learn this basic teaching. Now, how basic is it? How basic is this idea of being open and generous towards others? Well, I once was thinking about that, and I thought to myself, this was the question I posed. I said, if you had one little tiny paragraph, one little opportunity to say something that would remain behind, to summarize, encapsulate, epitomize what you wanted to teach, what would you say? And then I thought about Jesus and His teaching, and what did He do, and what did He say? And can any of you think of what I might turn to here, of something that Jesus left behind that would stay with people, and over and over and over again, it would always come up and be in front of them, and something they could focus on? And it's the disciples' prayer, the Lord's Prayer. The prayer Jesus gave, the prayer of in an emergency, the prayer that would mark them as His disciples, that they would be known, these are the people that pray this kind of prayer. And what is in this focus? I would like to just read from Luke 11. It says, when you pray, say, Father, may your name always be kept holy. May your kingdom come. Okay, that's a good Jewish introduction. Start by praising the Father, honoring Him. May your kingdom come. That would be a whole sermon, so I won't go into that. It's not just a prayer for the end of the world, but it deals with God's personally being Lord and Master of everyone and working that out in the whole world. And He doesn't forget our physical needs. They're important, and God is interested in them. Give us the food we need for each day. Wants our needs met. And then, what does He say? What does He think about our hearts and the way we would approach other people? Forgive us our sins, because we forgive everyone who has done wrong to us. And do not cause us to be tempted. Some of you have read in more literal translations, forgive us our debts. And this was my tie-in with Deuteronomy, where we're being asked to forgive debts. Forgive us our debts, because we forgive everyone who has debts against us. How do we forgive? Oh, I could read a long parable. I'll just summarize it, because I think you all know it. There was someone who owed millions of dollars to a king. The king says, I forgive you. He goes out and has someone that owes him a little something. He says, ah, you wicked person, you don't pay me back. Into jail you go. And Jesus says, what kind of forgiveness is this? What has this man learned? The answer, of course, is nothing. Now, how do we forgive? And is it important? I might even go so far as to say, is it central? I think it's central. I think it's more important than just praying that we have enough food on the table. I think God does want to meet our needs. But I think the ability to forgive is about as central as we get when we talk about God's purposes, what He's trying to teach us as we live our life. And as we try to learn what it is to fellowship with God, this gets about as central as it comes. And I think that's why it's in the Lord's Prayer. But how do we do it? And it says here, forgive us in Matthew as we forgive others. Here in Luke it's for we forgive others. We're asking for forgiveness, and it's linked to our being able to forgive. That can make us uncomfortable, but I think that ties us into the Old Testament. It ties us in to the God who is behind all of the work that's been going on in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, here with Jesus' teaching. The same God is trying to work with the same difficult people. Now, a few practical things. If we're going to forgive people, do you go up and tell them? I've heard people say, you know, what you need to do is go take someone aside and tell them that you forgive them. And I'm going to say, I don't think that's what it's talking about. In fact, almost every time I've seen that happen, it's made me feel very uncomfortable. The person that gets told is uncomfortable. The person doing the telling is uncomfortable. Everybody ends up uncomfortable. I'm not sure much good comes out of it. Particularly if the person you're forgiving doesn't know they did anything wrong, and maybe they didn't do anything wrong, the problem is your perception. That's not very nice. So I don't think it's saying what we need to do is go up to someone and say, you know, I'm going to forgive you for this. I think we forgive them, and I think we do it privately, as it were, between us and God. And I'll give you a proof text in a minute. So, does that mean we go out and tell people? No. Another thing I've heard spoken, I've heard people sometimes talk about forgiving God, that, you know, God's dealt them a bitter slice of life, and what they need to do is forgive God. And I get very uncomfortable about that too. I don't think God needs forgiving. When Ruth and Naomi came back from Moab, Naomi says, "Don't call me sweet, don't call me Naomi, call me bitter, for God has dealt bitterly with me." She would be a good case of someone who would use this terminology. Naomi needs to forgive God. Okay, well, let's find some words that are better. I don't think God needed the forgiveness, but Naomi definitely needed some work in her life. And she needed to have her eyes opened, and she needed to be able to accept and submit to God. So, at the end, of course, there were certain blessings that came in her life, and she saw how God had worked through all of these circumstances and brought a kind of restoration to her. A kind of joy came, and she was able to bless God in the end. And I think that acceptance is, in Naomi's case and in our case, if we have something against God, again, it's our problem. And we're going to have to deal with it. But I wouldn't want to call it forgiving God. Now, before I go on, I should say that as I was preparing this week, last weekend, two of our children left, went back to the States. One, Sharon will be coming back, by the way, those of you that are worried. Yoni went for a year or more. And that weighs heavy on parents. And by the middle of this week, I think it all came up and hit me, and I got to finally feel the emotional letdown of the two kids leaving. But it was a good time because at the same time I was also able to be thinking of this theme here, and you can look out at others and say, well, other people need to forgive. And then I was asking, I opened myself to God, that's dangerous, but I said, well, Lord, if I'm going to talk on this theme, do I have to do some forgiving? And I stopped and prayed, and guess what? Yep, I did. And I'm not even going to share what I forgave, because like I just said, that gets messy. And I don't think that's the intent. I think God wants our hearts cleaned out. In some cases, you don't think there's anything there, but if you stop and wait and you say, well, okay, Lord, I'll take it. You know, you can work a little bit today. Things open up, and sometimes it's people close. You've got fathers and mothers, wives, children, relatives, friends, colleagues. There's a lot of people you have contact with, and it's amazing how many little things can be there that God really wants you to say, well, Lord, I forgive that. It's not actually that difficult, but it has to come from the heart, or it doesn't do any good. And I think that's a lot of what God wants to be teaching us and to grow within us. So finally, my proof text. Why don't I think that this kind of forgiveness will be messy? And I think the greatest example of all comes from our Lord, from Jesus on the cross. So if you'll turn to Luke 23, 28 through 34. I'm going to start with a nice passage. A crowd of Jesus was following. There were some women crying for him. And he turns and he says, "Women of Jerusalem, don't cry for me. Cry for yourselves and for your children. The time is coming when people will say, 'Happy are the women who cannot have children and who have no babies to nurse.' They will say to the mountain, 'Fall on us.' They will say to the hills, 'Cover us.' If they act like this now, when life is good, what will happen when bad times come?" Bad translation. Sharon, my daughter, happens to like this translation. I like it. There's a lot of places where it reads very smoothly, and they tried to make sense of that idiom. If they act now with the green tree, what's going to happen with the dry tree, the dry wood? Jesus being innocent is like a green tree, green wood. And if they're going to treat him the way they're doing it, then what would happen to the dry wood that's ready for burning, that's ready to be consumed and destroyed? How much more will they end up in trouble? That's the background there. It's also messianic. If you go back to Ezekiel and try to follow that up. Anyway, that's the background. Jesus is on his way to be crucified. says there were two criminals led out with Jesus to be put to death, and when they came to a place called the Skull, the soldiers crucified Jesus and the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus says, I don't deserve this. And Jesus says, God, I know that you're a God of justice, and this will not go unpunished. And Jesus says, show your power, Lord. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. They're killing him. They're not just trying to kill him, they are killing him. And in the middle of that, Jesus was able to say, forgive them. Now, he didn't get down to those people, you know, you, soldier, did you know that I'm forgiving you? How does that grab you? That's this messy thing I'm talking about. It's actually deeper. Jesus went to God about it. He went to the Father and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They certainly didn't deserve forgiveness. What they deserved was what Sodom and Gomorrah got. And yet Jesus said, forgive them. Well, you know, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I read in the Jerusalem Post a beautiful little paragraph illustrating the very thing. And it was so true. I'd like to share it. Many of you know, I think, Petra Helt, teaching here in Jerusalem. And she was shopping at Machne Yehuda a month ago when the bomb went off. The two bombs went off. And she, I believe, even today is still in the hospital. I think last week she was having a skin graft done. She was not killed, obviously, but the fact that she's still in the hospital meant it was fairly serious. And the newspaper reporters went and interviewed her and said, you know, how does this make you feel? What does this do? Have your politics changed? Where are you going from here? And I think she has let our Lord Jesus be a guide and a shepherd to her because of the way she answered. She said, well, you know, I've started to pray for them. I'm praying for them. She said, if I don't pray for them, I'll get bitter. I don't think it said that in the article, but if she gets bitter, the bad guys win. And she said, what she did say was, in order to prevent my getting bitter, I must pray for them. And it's a real prayer. She has to pray for God to forgive them, to work with them, not just the two that set off the bombs, but for the others maybe that would have wanted to have set off the bombs, or others that are planning to set off the bomb. You don't get bitter, you pray for them. These are people that were trying to kill her. That's serious. That's all the way. So if people who are being put to death, or where people are attempting to take their life, if they can pray to forgive, if they can release that debt, then how much more can we release the different debts in our life? And is it important? Yes. Another thing that came this week, I think that a lot of trouble that we have, that's partially why I was thinking about that song, you know, are we burdened with grief or with sin or with trouble, trials, temptations, many times it's because we do not carry them to God in prayer. And this is not carrying, I think, to God in prayer to say, Lord, give me enough food to eat so I don't have trouble. I think in many cases it means forgiving. That we will end up setting ourselves in a cycle of trouble because we don't have the openness. We don't let God work in our life or in our heart the way God wants to. The way God wanted to work in the book of Deuteronomy, giving a loan to someone that you think might not deserve it or you think might not pay back really does work the character of God into your heart. And praying for people, praying for forgiveness also works God's character into our heart. So, can God speak to us? Well, He spoke to me this week as I had to prepare this sermon. And so that's one person here. And there was one other person here that also said God spoke to them. And if it's as central as Jesus, I think, makes it central, it's something that we have to learn to live with. We go through ups and downs, learning to live how to forgive. We go from one level to another, learning how to forgive. And when we come out the other side, we look back and we see God at work. We see that we get to know God a little bit more, who He is, who He's like. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to spending eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, because He knows just what it is to live. He knows what fellowship is, and it's going to come out of people who have gone through that furnace, that refining fire that includes right at the very heart this ability to forgive. That's God's character that He wants to put in us. I thank you.